I'm sure that some of you are wondering why the chair is here. The chair is there for me. In the last couple of weeks, I've been diagnosed in 100% AFib, and so at times I get a little dizzy. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Now, with these breaks that go on for 4 or 5 weeks between messages, it's kind of hard to stay in some kind of a rhythm. What we've been talking about is love sufficient enough to keep the church alive internally and to make it an effective witness outside the church. And we talked about love being that which does what's right for a person regardless of the cost or the response. We have to be careful because love sometimes can be very cold and callous. It does what it's supposed to do because it's an act of the will. It's not an emotion, not the biblical love is. And so then we went and talked about compassion. And compassion keeps love from being selective. And compassion keeps us from just loving those that we like or agree with us. But compassion helps us to move beyond that. So there's a balance between love and compassion. And we need to recognize as we move along, there is another part of this concept, and that's forgiveness. We talked about forgiveness as one of the sticks that we tried to identify when Paul was picking up sticks on the Isle of Malta. And the problem with forgiveness, it's a problem for all of us. None of us at any time in our lives have been able to successfully go through our lives without having to deal with something that someone has said or done to us or about us, and we've been called upon to forgive. And it becomes a problem. It's interesting what happens here in Ephesians. Let me read these two verses. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, the writer of Hebrews talks about a root of bitterness building up when we don't respond properly to the work of God in our lives. I'm going to suggest to you by the next verse that when we do not exercise and practice forgiveness in a biblical way, we are beginning to open up the root of bitterness. And out of that comes anger. And out of that comes wrath and evil speaking. And as a result, relationships are destroyed forever. He says, and be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted. That's love and action. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The standard for forgiveness is as Christ has forgiven us, we're to forgive others. Now, just like love, biblical demonstration of love is an act of the will. So too is forgiveness. Forgiveness is an act of the will whereby we do what's best for the person that has harmed us. Whether we feel like it or not. Now that may seem strange, but whether we feel like forgiving a person or not, it's an obligation that's given to us in Scripture. Right here, we're to forgive one another. It's an act of obedience. And as you look through the scriptures, you see a number of scriptures that talk about forgiveness. For instance, Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Jeremiah says, as they shall, and we read this just now, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember it no more. Now, there's a clue of what true forgiveness is. God says when he forgives us, he will remember it no more. What does that mean? The omniscient God just wipes something out of his memory? No. When you forgive someone, does it mean you wipe something out of your memory? No. What it means is that you will never bring that sin or that action that someone's done to you up against that person. The Hebrew word means to mention or recount or think on. And so the negative means not to mention, not to recount, or not to think upon. The best way I can explain that is husband and wife, married, we'll just use 10 years. And over the years, they've had their discussions and they've had their moments where they've looked at each other and said, honey, I forgive you for what you did or what you said. You might even say, I know you didn't mean it deliberately, but I forgive you. Next discussion, you go, you did that last time. You brought it up. You didn't forgive. You're holding it to their account. As we move on, you're going to see what it really means to forgive. What it means is that we're not to let offensive acts hinder our relationship and we'll never remind the other person of those acts. And that's the promise of the gospel. When God forgives us, he says, I will remember no more. He's saying, I will never bring them up again and say to you, well, you did this 4 years ago, you did this 5 years ago, or this is the 13th time you've done it. Peter says, do we give seven times? And Jesus says 70 times seven. He didn't mean for you to take a chalkboard and write down those numbers and say, check, check, check. Okay, I've hit it. No more forgiveness. What he's saying is you have to be continually forgiving a person. Because there's two parts to forgiveness. There's your part. And there's the part of the other person. By forgiving them, and them accepting forgiveness, they're not saying, I'm never going to do it again. The fact is, they will do it again sometimes. But my responsibility is to forgive them regardless and not bring it up and not hold it before them. So the question becomes, is there something that I cannot forgive? Is there something so vicious, so vile that's been done to us that we cannot forgive? C.S. Lewis says to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in us. Now, I wrote this down this morning. I was having breakfast because it came to mind. Forgive as we have been forgiven. We're to forgive as we have been forgiven. And we're going to be forgiven as we have forgiven. We read in Scripture this morning. We're to forgive as we've been forgiven and we'll be forgiven as we have forgiven. But there's so many excuses that we use for not forgiving a person. You know, the first one is, well, justice will not be served if I forgive that person. But we have to learn to think biblically and realize that justice is God's responsibility. And it's not our job to play the role of God. We're not to minimize the seriousness of the situation. But then again, by forgiving, we're not saying it was okay what you did. Does it suggest when we forgive someone, we enable that person to keep sinning? No. Let's just use you as an illustration. Suppose you have a guest in your house. And during the process of the visit, maybe a number of guests, after they're all gone, you realize something valuable is missing. And you find out that it was so-and-so, and you go to that person, and you confront them and say, you took such and such from my house. And a person said, yeah, I'm right, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And you say, I forgive you. But we must be careful not to continue to enable them to continue that process. True forgiveness says, I will invite them back into my house. At the same time, I don't put valuables where they get their hands on them. You see, by our forgiving a person, we don't relieve them of their consequences of their wrongdoing. We had a gentleman in our church in Perkasie. He loved to write to prisoners. And one day he came to me, and he was all upset. He got writing to a number of women on death row. And this woman said to him, I want you to know that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And he came to me, he said, I'm upset they didn't take her off death row. I said, what? He said, she's been saved. She shouldn't have to die. And I said to him, Ken, she has been saved and she's been forgiven and God has forgiven her and she will go into heaven, but she must pay the consequence for her act. And we need to realize that. So sometimes we think in forgiving a person, we're saying, oh, you don't have to pay the consequence. You don't have to do that. I won't press that charge against you or whatever it might be. Proverbs 11:21, we talk about the idea of justice being denied if we forgive a person. It says, though hand joins in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. You can still know you've done what God requires of you. What God requires of us is forgiveness. Nancy Lee Moss, in her book on forgiveness, says, even when you can't see the results of forgiveness, you can still know you've done what God requires of you. In this process of forgiveness, I think it's important for us to realize that it's not a question of it never happening, you know, pretending it never happened. It's not a sense of ignoring it to not to deal with it. That's one of the things we do lots of times. We don't want to get into a situation that a deal has taken place because we want. It's sometimes going to be an unpleasant thing. And so we ignore it. But you know what happens? When we do not forgive a person, after a while, that eats on us. We begin to think about it more and more. And as a result, resentment, bitterness, and anger build up. Not just toward that person, but affects your relationships with other people. And the people around you it affects because lots of times they take on the same characteristics, the same attitudes you have. The Bible tells us we're not to keep company with an angry man because of the impact it have on you. Well, I think it's the same process here. We have to be careful. True forgiveness means to treat as though the offense was not committed, to declare that we will not harbor malice or treat unkindly, but that the matter shall be buried and forgotten. Albert Barnes, from his New Testament commentary. Some people think that When a person forgives, they're being gullible. They're being taken in. But it does not mean that the person who has conducted the act for which forgiveness needs is to be excused or not held accountable. So the question we ask ourselves, we look at all this and say, okay, Pastor, you just put a heavy load on me. You've asked me to do something that I don't know if I can do. And you've just told me it's an act of the will and not emotions. And I'm all worked up about this, and I don't know how to handle my emotions. Most people will say, when I get my hands on this and I can work this out and I can get from feeling as hurt as I am, I'll forgive. And that's wrong. The Bible says forgive. And as you forgive, then you work through the process of dealing with your emotions and how you deal with the other person. The Bible gives us clear understanding on how to do it. In Matthew 5, for instance, it says, if you come to church, to worship, there it says the altar, and you realize you've done something to harm another person, you're to get up and leave and make it right. Ask for forgiveness. But then when you get to Matthew 18, it says that if someone has harmed you, it is your job to go to them to make it right. So the Bible puts the impetus of forgiveness on both the offender and the offended. But the careful thing is how we respond in doing that. Because in responding how we do it, we may make the situation worse. And we may become the offender instead of the offended. Now here's the kicker that really, really, really makes it difficult for us. Is to be able to forgive a person who has never asked for forgiveness. Because if you don't, you let them control your life. They begin to control your thought process. They begin to control your emotions. And if you're not careful, you become just like them. And so there are people in my life, and I'm sure in your life, that need to be forgiven, or you have forgiven, that there's no way you can have contact with them. But you need to know the scripture says we're to forgive even if they haven't asked for forgiveness. And the greatest demonstration of that are in the words from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus asked his Father to forgive people who were putting him to death on that cross, handing out cruelty and pain, who may have never asked for forgiveness or never would have asked forgiveness or never did ask for forgiveness, because the responsibility for me is not wait until someone comes to me, responsible for me to forgive even if they don't ask, or me to go and try to make it right. Now, this idea of not remembering. If I understand the whole process, the idea is that we are to not necessarily forget, because that's an impossibility with our human makeup. But it means that when we remember, we do not use that incident to bring it up again to be harmful or hurtful to another person. It also becomes a means when we remember to be reminded of God's grace in that we were able to forgive because we have been forgiven by Almighty God for our sins. It means that we understand what takes place. Paul, a number of times, recalls people who have harmed him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about those who deserted him in his first defense in Rome. And he doesn't speak badly of them. He just wants people to know that who they were. So if they're counting on their help, they need to know that it may not be there. You see, we forgive in a moment of time, and then we take time to bring about restoration, reconciliation in a broken relationship. Now, the question comes, how do I know I have truly forgiven someone? We know that when we can learn and are able to minister to that person and to pray for them and return good for evil, be able to comfort them in their times of difficulty, and to continually reaffirm our love for them. That's the outworking of forgiveness. Praying for someone, returning good for evil, ministering to them, comforting them, and constantly reaffirming our love for them. That's the part that comes after forgiveness, not before. See, we need to learn to show restraint, to be patient, to be long-suffering, to be willing to put up with other people's actions or inactions, to learn to let things go. Love is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. Love is an act of the will. Forgiveness is an act of the will. Forgiveness is an extension of love. As we read in 1 Corinthians, it says, love does not provoke. The lack of forgiveness is an act of provoking in some ways. So the question we have to ask ourselves as we leave this morning, when are we going to stop letting other people have control of our lives if there's someone we haven't forgiven? And what happens when the attitudes you hold toward people who have hurt you in many ways begin to affect your own attitude? Because that's what's going to happen. If you have an attitude toward another person, sooner or later it's going to affect your attitude toward other people who have not forgiven you. And relationships will be impacted. How many churches have been created division because of this? I'll close this illustration. I was pastoring in Vermont, and I received a call from a church in Maine, and they were interested in wondering if I wanted to be their pastor. And I had conversation with him, and one day I had a call from a friend of mine just over the hill. And a friend of mine said to me, I understand you're thinking about going to Maine. He says, don't go. I said, why not? He said, that church is divided. I said, how do you know? He says, two people from the pulpit committee called me to find out about you. They said, the other side is bringing you. The other side. And so they were coming to hear me preach on the first Sunday of September. And I preached from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm Cephas. And I said to my wife, that's the last we'll see them. Guess what? They called. I went and candidated. In the process of candidating that night, there was two churches involved, and they sat separately and didn't talk to each other. But also, that night, before the dinner Saturday night, we were shown the parsonage by the people who called my friend. We got across the street in the middle of the road, and I stopped and looked at him and said to him, I can't believe what you did. And I explained to them how ungodly it was for them to have decided not to vote for me before they even heard me. So that night, we couldn't go back, and so that night we stayed in a motel, the one we stayed the night before. And at 9 o'clock, we're all in bed, kids are in bed, we're in bed, and the doorbell rings, or door knocks, and we invite them in. So we're talking to two members of the pulpit committee who are from the other side, and two people I talked to. And they came to give us the vote. And I said, wait a minute, let me tell you what the vote is. And they said, what? I said, Rockport voted 3 or 4 no's, and West Rockport was unanimous. They said, you got it wrong. West Rockport had 3 no's, and Rockport had unanimous. The couple I'd spoken to, they had voted pro for me. After I got there, one day, first part of December, I'm taking out the garbage, and this gentleman who was on the committee, who was a person who was not going to vote for me, said to me, he's picking garbage, whose side are you on? You, ours or theirs? I looked at him and I said, I got something to tell you you're not going to like. There's one side, it's mine. Get on or get off. He looked at me. I said, a divided church isn't going to work. I said, I'm not here to step a stepping stone to a bigger church. I'll resign here and just go with the small church. I said, we're going to get God's work done. We've got to get together and get working. You see, they weren't willing to let it go. It just kept it going and kept it going and kept it going. And it made it difficult to minister to sometimes the people because of that. It made it hard. And it was a question of not being able to forgive because there's a difference, and not able to let it go even if they did try to forgive. And we have to understand the dynamic of interpersonal relationships. Love is the primary, compassion puts the emotion, the feeling into it. Forgiveness keeps the unity, and that's very important. Forgive as you have been forgiven. You will be forgiven as you have forgiven, as you deal with God and with others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, we know that forgiveness is the most difficult thing. Even when Peter asked that question, he was looking for an out 7 times. But we realize you've told us in your word that there is no limit to forgiveness. There's no limit to your grace. And as you have forgiven us over and over and over and over again, you expect us to demonstrate that forgiveness to others, even when they don't ask it, so that their lives, their actions don't control us and change us. And we just thank you for